We are in part four of Living in Empire, and I think we've all established that I don't know how to spell the word chief, but that's okay. So to just review a little bit of where we've been as we're looking at this series, we're looking at the idea that all through human history, Christians have struggled living under pagan government, living under governments that are not necessarily sympathetic to or understand Christianity. And how do we do that? And how do you live under rulers that are not godly? And that has a lot of, I think, relevance for today. So in our first 2 weeks, we looked at Joseph and Moses, who were living in Egypt, but lived as children of God. And we saw that Joseph and Moses both served and served Pharaoh faithfully, but Moses left when it was time, when God's agenda called for him to leave. Then last week we looked at Jeremiah, and we looked at Jeremiah teaching God's people that they were going to go live in a pagan country and teaching them to make a home there and to live under that pagan's rule for, again, the time that God had allotted, because God has a plan. We also saw last week that there were voices that were busy trying to tell God's people what they wanted to hear, which was, hey, it won't be that bad. Hey, this won't last that long. You'll be back in the land before you know it. And God said, listen, I didn't send them. You're going to be there a long time, and you need to follow Jeremiah's advice. So we're going to look at that today. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at Daniel and his friends as they live in Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 1, and the first four verses gives us the kind of meanwhile, because last week in Jeremiah, we saw that Jeremiah is living in Judah saying, hey, I'm going to write a letter to all those people who are over in Babylon to say, hey, get comfortable. You're going to be there a while, as in 70 years. Remember we said if you were like a 30-year-old, that meant you ain't coming home. You're going to die in Babylon. It's your grandkids, your kids or grandkids that will be coming back. So now, Daniel, we switch to Babylon. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. All right, so here, as we talked about, if you were here last week or if you watched the stream last week, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar came in and he skimmed basically the cream of the crop off and took it home. So he took some of the vessels in the temple and put them in his temple. And he took the ruling class and the artisans, all the skilled people, and said, hey, you're going to come back to make my country great and give my country a leg up. And so Daniel is among these that come. And so now he's living there. So what does Daniel and his friends, these are all young men who they are upper crust, they're trained, they've got an education, they're smart, they're talented, they're gifted. What does their world look like? Well, again, we got to look in four, and I always forget to click my thing. So verse four, the first thing, they learned the literature and language of Babylon. So they basically learn the cultural education. This is basically, they're in college life. And so they're getting an education in the literature and language. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So the second thing that was changed is their diet. Because now they're going to eat the king's food. They're going to eat from the king's table. So that's the second thing they changed. And again, we learned that their college is going to be a 3-year college. And then they got a job waiting for them. And then verse 6. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And of course, a lot of us, if we grew up in church, we've heard these guys' names because we know that song. Three good men lived very long ago. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I mean, how perfect. Like King Nebuchadnezzar knew, one day you'll need a cool children's song. And Abednego fits so well. And Abednego. The point of these names is that their names were Hebrew names based on the Hebrew God. And so the reason they get new names is to make them more Babylonian, and their new names contain the name of Babylonian gods. So it's not just, hey, I'm going to give you a nickname, you know, instead of, we're going to call you Bob, all right? Instead, it's actually changing the religious sound of their names. So these are some pretty big changes in their lives. Now, what do these guys do with this? Because this is a wholesale rework of their identities. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. All right, now what's going on here? Notice three big things, the literature and language. Literature and language, the diet, and their names. Three big changes, at least three big changes. And what does Daniel do? He takes a selected stand on the diet. Not on the other stuff. He takes a selected stand. He picks the diet. And it says that he does this to, he seeks permission from the official to take this stand. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. So the official says, Daniel, I like you. Daniel, you've made a good impression with me. I want to let you do this, but I'm nervous because I got to answer to the king. And if I let you do this and it doesn't work out, you're not in trouble. I am. And I'm not like in trouble like they're going to take a day's pay. They're going to take my head. So I'm a little nervous to do this. Because Daniel, but notice his attitude towards Daniel. And notice that God is part of that attitude of, Daniel, I want to let you do this, but I'm nervous. Because I could get in trouble. So what does Daniel do? Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servant according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So he says, basically, he says, all right, well, let's give it a try. Let's give it a try. Daniel says, let's do it for 10 days. If it doesn't work out, then we'll go with what you want. Not, well, you're going to let us do this and we're walking. No, he says, hey, let's just 10 days. Let's just try it and see if you think it's working. And if it's not working, we'll go with what you think. That's what he says. And so the official says, well, that sounds fair. 10 days. Yeah, I don't think I'll get killed for 10 days. What's the results? Verse 15 and 16. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So the results are, and again, because part of this is God's intervention, but a lot of it is because Daniel knows what he's doing. He says, okay, yeah, you can keep doing it your way. You can keep doing it your way. Now, what about everything else? They've still got 3 years of classes to become really good Babylonians. What does it say? What are the results? Verses 17 through 21. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, so 3 years, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. And that's going to take us 2 more messages to get to that verse. So they're best in class. They know Babylonian history better than the Babylonians. These guys are like, whoa. I mean, not just even a little better. 10 times better. 10 times. Wow. That was never me as a student. Nope. Never. So, what happened next? Well, next week we'll look at what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in Daniel chapter 2, in the second year, so now, the second year, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he has this dream, and he's like, man, I had a dream last night. Oh, tell us about it. I don't remember. I remember I had a dream. So you guys need to tell me, I'm really curious what my dream meant, because it seemed important. So you guys need to tell me what the dream meant. Well, tell us the dream. I don't remember. So you have to tell me the dream, and then tell me what it meant. And all the wise men are like, right, we're supposed to tell you the dream, and then tell you what it meant. A king? That's not a thing. But Nebuchadnezzar, being Nebuchadnezzar, who's very proud of himself, is like, what do you mean that's not a thing? You're supposed to be the magicians. If you can't do it, well then, why am I keeping you on the payroll? You're going to be fired. Well, more like, killed. And they're like, okay, we'll try really hard. It doesn't work. And so he's like, all right, go kill all the wise men. And so they go looking for all the wise men, including Daniel and his friends. And so, oh, there you are, Daniel. We've been looking for you. Why? Because I'm here to kill you. Really? Oh. Why is that? Well, because the king had a dream and he can't remember it. Nobody can tell him what the dream was or what it meant. And so your eyes are all dead. Daniel's like, well, you know, that's great. But tell you what, could you give me a day? Because I think we can take care of this. All right. And so he gives a day. He says, yep. Let me go see the king. I'm going to take care of this. And because that would be like better than dying. And in Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 through 30, is where he goes to talk to the king. Verse 26, the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. This was your dream. This was the visions. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. And now notice what he says here. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now what you see here is now Daniel, as he is growing and as he's reaching understanding and as he understands the culture, he says, King, I can help you out, but it's not me. I'm not actually the one doing this. This is my God. This is the God of heaven. He doesn't even say my God. He says, this is the God of heaven. The God of heaven, the true God, he's the one who knows mysteries. And it's not because I'm good at this. It's because he wants you to know this. And so here you see Daniel making a very strong stand. This is not me, this is God. A God that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know. And Daniel's like, oh, this isn't about how good I am. I'm here to tell you about God. Now let's go just a little bit further, because years later in Daniel chapter 5, because Daniel, as we know, serves up to Cyrus, the later king. Now, years later, this is now Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so Nebuchadnezzar has died, his son has passed it on, and now it's his grandson who's ruling. And, you know, it's been great times in Babylon, but Babylon's time is up. And so the king is having a party, and he's like, hey, you know, this is awesome. And we're having a great time, and all of a sudden this hand appears on the wall and begins to write words, and that would freak anyone out. And what do they do? Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5. They're like, what does this mean? What's going on? And he's told by the queen, there is a man in your kingdom in whom there is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, and that's actually his grandfather, illumination, insight, and the wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanations of enigmas, and solving difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. And so now here we are, we're a generation of rulers later, and they're like, you know what? There's a guy here who's really, really good at this. It's like the gods talk to him. And Daniel has a reputation for being amazing, and he has a title, the chief of the magicians, which is why I called him the magic chief. All right, a lot of us already know these stories, but what do they mean for us? Why is this here, and what do we learn from reading Daniel and learning about Daniel? Well, let's apply this a little bit, because Daniel is living in a country that captured him, hauled him away as a slave, and in a hostile, he's being assimilated. He's being assimilated into a hostile pagan culture. And Daniel takes a selective stand in a respectful manner for the purpose of demonstrating who God is. Notice he doesn't say, don't call me that. Notice he doesn't say, I don't want to learn your myths and legends. But he says, you know what? I need to make a stand here. They need to see that I'm different. Hey, guys, can I make a change in the diet? Respectfully? Trusting God will bear out his choice to demonstrate God. And it works. But other than that, he fully assimilates. But he makes a selective stand to keep his identity as a child of God. Now notice what happens. Daniel's work and his excellence at his work makes him prominent in the government. So much so that even two kings later, he's the go-to guy. He is so good, they're like, you know what, we got a really good guy here. He's good at this. Because his work and excellence makes him important in the government. And what did Daniel do? He used that loyalty and he used that excellence to point to God. That when he had a chance to use the gifts and the position, he said, hey, this isn't about me, this is about God. It's not that I suddenly have all this great wisdom and knowledge. No, nobody could do this. This is not human. I'm no different than anyone else, but I'll tell you who is different, the God of the universe. And he witnesses about the God of the universe. And that's important in a society that believes in gods. Now, what we also see when we look at Daniel 5, and this is important, Because I think it's something that we, especially in this day and age, struggle with. Daniel is not fully understood by the Babylonian culture. Look at chapter 5. Look what they say about him. They don't get it. I mean, what does the queen say? He's like, it says, a man in your kingdom who is a spirit, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Because all they understand is a polytheistic system. So they see that Daniel has something divine going on here, but they only understand it within the terms of their own system. And their system is polytheistic, so they're like, it's like the spirit of gods are upon him. Now Daniel speaks of the God of the heaven, the one true God. But his pagan culture doesn't get it. And that's why they call him, he's the chief of the magicians. And yet he told them, this is not me. I am not a magician. But his culture, this foreign culture, doesn't get it. And yet, just because they don't get it, he has not defiled himself. He has not defiled himself. This day and age, we get highly offended when our culture, which is a pagan culture, doesn't understand us. We'll get mad just because they don't get it. I mean, what's the biggest thing that has been provoking people to wrath right now? What do you mean a church isn't essential? They don't get it. And that's not about us. That's about a pagan culture that doesn't understand. The Babylonians never got Daniel because they didn't understand Daniel's God. That didn't change who Daniel was. It didn't change that Daniel represented his God to a pagan culture. He was not defiled by their lack of understanding. And that's why today people say, well, aren't you upset that the government? No, they're pagans. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get Daniel. I'm not worried if my government doesn't get me. What I do worry about is that they, when they see me, when they hear me, that they get a chance to meet God. Whether they understand it or not is between God and them. I should be clear in my presentation. But Daniel's lived in Babylon by now a long time. Probably by the time that those hands appeared on the wall, he's probably like 50 years old. Probably had a good 30 years in the service of the Babylonians. And they don't get it. Why? Because the culture remained pagan. But he was not defined. So what does that mean for us today? We live in a pagan democracy. The United States is a democratic republic. But here's the thing. There is no shortage of angry voices in our culture today. If you have ever been a leader, Rick has been a selectman. Rick, did you ever run short of someone mad? Did you guys ever have a selectman meeting where you're like, man, nobody was upset with us this month? Never happened, I'm sure. I live in Chesterville. I don't know if you get through a day without someone being mad at you if you're a selectman in Chesterville. There is no shortage of angry voices in our culture today. And any leader in our society, whether they're the town dog catcher or the president of the United States or anyone in between, has ever not had angry people yelling at them. It's unavoidable. Why? Because there's no shortage of angry voices. And any leader in society hears many. So then when we are an angry Christian voice, do you think you sound any different? Nope. Because they don't get it anyway. All they know is there's one more voice raised in anger. There's one more voice who hates me. There's one more voice who's angry. In other words, there is nothing distinctive or special. You say, well, we're mad for the right reasons. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. That's better. I'm so glad you're mad at me for good reasons. I enjoy that. Yell at me more. Says nobody ever. I have people right now. I mean, I'm a leader too. Very small little church in the middle of the country in a very little state. Guess what? angry voices. And never do I go, wow, you've convinced me by your dismissive attitude and disrespectfulness. Said no one ever. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20. Galatians 5, 20. I'm going to start in verse 19, actually, but 20 is what I want to hit. Now, the deeds of the flesh, this is what it means to be just a normal human being in this fallen world. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are the ones that are fun to preach against. And we're going to get rid of sexual immorality. Yes, that's good stuff. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. Ah, we're still good. Enmities. Enmities are hatreds. Strife. That's fighting. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, partying, things like these. Says that's not part of the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. What are our voices? Do we have the voices of the flesh? Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, ready to divide up? Or do we stand out because of the fruit of the Spirit? Because to stand apart in this world, as it was in Daniel's world, is to not match the culture. And it wasn't not matching the culture because you read different books. It wasn't that you didn't match the culture because you had a different name. Daniel kept his loyalty, and he did it in a respectful way that caused him to rise through the ranks of a thoroughly pagan government that never understood the God of Israel, and yet Daniel maintained a unique and powerful witness to his God. For us, it means to stand apart and have a different attitude that will clearly give us a positive witness. So let me tell you what I do. I live in Chesterville. It's a little town that makes Washington, D.C. seem like a Sunday school picnic. The disputes, you want to get on the Chesterville page? You don't. I put on asbestos clothing just to read the Facebook page. Because it can be brutal. I was amazed. I'm like, we have like the smallest budget in the area. And whew, it gets spicy. And if you live in Chesterville, you know what I'm talking about. And I've made friends with the select people. And you know what I've made my goal with the select people? To be a guy they're never sorry to see coming. And I talked to one guy who, actually this happened two or three times, because we've had guys driven off the board by the anger and the viciousness. And I have gone to them, and none of these people are people who have proclaimed Christ. And I have talked to them, and I have tried to share with them how I deal with critics and how to deal with all this incoming negativeness without letting it poison yourself. And they have said, wow, I need to talk to you more. And what do I say? Well, they say, wow, you're so good at this. I say, no, I'm not. Because I am not different than any other human being. I do what Daniel did. No, I am not special. Let me tell you why I'm different. It's not because I'm different. It's because the God of the universe loves you the way he loved me. And how do you know? Because you've already noticed. Because you have experienced that love in my treatment of you. And now, what do you want? More! Which is, what are we looking for? We want the chance to share the good news, share the gospel. And I am not ever going to get a chance to share the gospel by walking into the town office and having at them, even if I'm right and they're wrong. In fact, especially if I'm right and they're wrong. If I go in when I'm right and they're wrong, and I go in and treat them with grace and mercy, they're going to go, whoa, what's going on with this? That's weird. What is it about you that you were right, we were wrong, and you were nice to us? What is this strange power? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about the God of the universe who approached me when he was right and I was wrong, and how he treated me as a rebel to his cause. Let me tell you about the grace and mercy of Jesus. That is what's going to set us apart. But you want to get out there and say, hey, we've got to fight the government. Okay, you may win the government, but you will not win any souls. And what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose the souls? We win nothing. Because we have not been called to establish his kingdom. Why? Because God is going to establish his kingdom just fine on his own. He's got all the power he needs. He's not getting there, I hope we win. He is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient. Why? Because he wants to see people reached with the gospel, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we need to be about that. And Daniel gives us the path. So I want to close with this idea. May we not only have the faith we sing about, I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den. That's great. We should have the faith of Daniel, but we should also have the wisdom and the witness of Daniel. And we got two more weeks of Daniel and his friends. Next week we'll do. Next week is a Babylonian idol. And we'll look at his three friends and watch them take a stand. And we'll watch how they take their stand. And we'll continue to look at how Christians, how God's people, have stood up in a pagan society and not compromised their witness, but instead, what does the Bible say? That we will be like lights in the darkness. A city on the hill cannot be missed. And we must stand out as a city on the hill. That anyone walks near goes, whoa, what's going on over there? Yes. But if you watch any kind of media, social media, any kind of news media, the one thing the world will not notice is one more angry person. Because we got a planet full of them. And I am struck again and again by the God of the Bible who says in the Old Testament, when people say, well, in the Old Testament, God's pretty angry. But read Exodus again. He says, I am the Lord, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Daniel. Daniel and his friends who, as young men, carted away into a pagan world where they were given 3 years of indoctrination, who never gave up on you, who never turned away from you, that even as they ended up with new names and a new culture, that they sought ways to stand out in ways that caught their leader's attention and allowed them to witness for you. Lord, we know that probably many of the people they interacted with did not come to know you. But Lord, I am sure that one day we will meet Babylonian believers, that one day when we are in heaven, we will meet those that were around these men who came to trust you because of their witness. Lord, as we live here in Franklin County, in Maine, in the United States, may we be unmistakable as your people. Not because we are just angry for different reasons, but because our lives have been shaped by, our responses are controlled by, the fruit of your Spirit dwelling in us. How we treat one another, even as we navigate as a church the difficulty of figuring out how to gather, how to balance all this stuff. May we have the wisdom and witness of Daniel, that a pagan country that doesn't get us, doesn't understand us, isn't sympathetic to us at all, will get a glimpse of you. Lord, we pray for our president, for our governors, for our congresspeople, for state leaders, for town leaders, not merely that they would make good decisions for us, but that they would come to know the hope that is found only in you, because you died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and that by your shed blood we stand before you, not because of our own righteousness, but because of your work on our behalf. May we live that every day. May we look for every opportunity to let others know that you are the God who came and died for sinners just like us. And may we be champions of the ministry of reconciliation. And may we cry out, be reconciled to God, as we demonstrate that by our own oneness as Christians, by our own care for one another. And by this shall all men know that we are your disciples, that we love each other. Thank you, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.